Welcome to Fairbanks First Assembly podcast. We hope this message encourages you and blesses you. For more information, please visit our website at fbfirst.org.
We're in a series called Joseph, and we've been talking about from pit to palace and how Joseph, he was 11th brother out of 12. And he was the favored son. His dad loved him more than he loved the other sons. And there was concubines, and several wives involved in this, plus the wives' maidservants involved. And finally, Joseph got a boy from Rachel, his favored wife, and Joseph started having dreams. And he told his brothers his dreams. And how do you know you shouldn't tell everybody all your dreams? In fact, I tell people all the time, be careful not to share your dreams with brothers, because brothers will be jealous of dreams. Find fathers or spiritual mothers you can share dreams with, because they'll protect them and guard them. You can't share your heart with everybody. And Joseph shared his dreams with his brothers. They hated him. They faked a murder. They threw him into a pit. They killed a goat, put goat's blood on Joseph's favorite coat of many colors, went home and said, "Dad, we found your son's coat. He must have been killed. Look at the blood on it." They sold Joseph to some Ishmaelite traders who took him to Egypt. And in Egypt, he worked in Potiphar's house. We talked about 2 weeks ago how Joseph found himself in a pit. Last week we talked about how he found himself in a palace. Potiphar's wife was begging to have sex with him. He ran out of the house, lost his coat, kept his character, and he was thrown into prison. So today we're going to pick up with Joseph in prison. When he's in prison, he's forgotten. Anyone here ever been somewhere you feel like you've been stuck and you're forgotten? Any military folks say, "How in the world did I get stationed up here of all places?" Okay, there's one honest hand right there. Two on, okay, there we go. Give me three, three, anyone got a three, three, four, four, no. You feel alone, feel isolated, you feel forgotten. Maybe you've been buried on the depth chart at work and you've been overlooked too many times. Or maybe you walk through a divorce and the family has sided with this other, I don't know, or breakups, or you've been hurt, I don't know. But all I know is Joseph found himself in prison, forgotten. We're going to look at this story. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along on your smartphones. If you have the YouVersion app, you can follow along right there from the app or on the screens here. Let's pick up on the story in Genesis. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. "In my dream," he said, "I saw a grapevine in front of me. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of grapes and I squeezed the juice into the cup. Then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as a chief cupbearer." Here's what's happened. Pharaoh at one time must have gotten upset. He threw his cupbearer and his baker in jail. They're in jail, the same jail Joseph's in. And one day, the cupbearer has a dream. The baker also had a dream. And guess who they share the dream with? Joseph. And here's a principle that's not on your notes. If you're a dreamer, you probably can identify with other people who have dreams. However, if you're not a dreamer, you probably can't identify with dreamers very well. And so dreamers understand other people's dreams. And they don't become like brothers and become dream killers. They rather become dream interpreters and dream builders and identify with a dreamer. And so the cupbearer shares the dreams with Joseph, and Joseph goes, "I can tell you what it means. This is what it means. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up." Say, "lift you up." How many of you guys want to be lifted up out of where you've been forgotten? Lifted up and restored to your position. Verse 14. And this is Joseph. God, Pharaoh is going to lift you back up, restore you to your position. And then he says, and please remember me. Can you see his heart right here? Please. Hey, when you get picked up by Pharaoh and lifted up out of here, would you remember me? And do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh. Name drop. So he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it. Now, I used to do jail services, and I'd hear that often. But have you know, this guy did nothing to deserve it. He said, when you get out, would you remember me? I'm here. This is my story. And I did nothing to deserve it. Don't forget me. Verse 23. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another what? Thought. 2 more years go by. He is forgotten. He is in jail. And he did nothing wrong. He said, hey, I know the answer to your dream. Interprets a dream. Says, don't forget me. And he got forgotten and he was there for 2 more years. I believe there's some principles we can glean from this story for those people who find themselves in forgotten moments. Moments when they've done things right, but they feel stuck. They feel forgotten. They feel trapped. They feel isolated. They feel alone. And the cupbearer forgets him for 2 years. But here's what I want to remind you. God is always working for you. He understands where we're at, and he's always there. Now, we've talked about pit to pinnacle character traits, or pit to palace character traits. And when we talked about 2 weeks ago that he was in a pit, you can learn perseverance when you're in a pit. Last week we talked about when you're in the palace and you're stabbed in the back and you're falsely accused. The character trait you can learn there is integrity. Today, the pit to pinnacle character trait I want to talk about is what I call the character trait when you're forgotten, you can gain an eternal perspective. How do you know you can look at things your way and you can look at things God's way? A few years ago, I read a book called from David Allen. It's the probably the most unlikely places you'll find how to gain perspective on life from an eternal. It was a task management book. It's like 400 pages, and you really have to schedule that in your task management to read 400 pages in task management. And it's a brilliant book. But he talks about 6 levels we live on in life. The first level is the runway. And that's when the current things are coming. How many of you guys know we live on the runway every day of our life? Things are coming at us. It's the actions we have to take care of. We have to pay the bills. We have to fill our car with gas. We got to feed our kids. We got to do. There's just all those things, the current actions that have to happen all the time. And it never slows down. And then there's the 10,000 foot level. And those are the projects you're working on. Man, before the snow flies. Did I say that? I'm always amused. I haven't lived in Fairbanks very long, 3 years, but I'm always amused that the people who complain when it's cold in the winter, they're the same people who complain when it's hot in the summer. Oh, it's so hot. Just wait. You can complain about the winter in a few weeks. Okay? The current projects, I got to get this done in my yard. I got to get this thing done in my kitchen. Or I got the current project. I got to finish this paper for school. Or it's the projects we do. And then there's the 20,000 feet level, the current areas of responsibilities. How many of you know that in your life there's roles you play, there's responsibilities you have, and I've got to take care of my wife and my kids, or my wife has to take care of me. There's actions that have to happen, and there's projects I'm doing, but there's also I got to be a dad, I got to be a pastor, I got to be a husband. There's areas of responsibility, and then there's a year or two out vision, and then there's the 40,000 foot level, which is 3 to 5 years out, and then there's the 50,000 foot level, which is the, I call it the perspectacles you have to get on your life. That's the eternal perspective. Unless you know there's an eternal perspective for you, we can get lost doing all the stuff down here and forget there's a purpose in why we do the stuff down here. And sometimes, if God's got an eternal perspective and it's to use you to impact the world around you, he might put you in a holding tank called the forgotten place, called prison for a while, because if he lets you out too soon, God hasn't had a chance to do the work on the inside of you that he needs to do on the inside of you, because God's got perspectacles on, an eternal perspective for you. Problem is, sometimes we get so busy with our activities and our actions and our projects and our responsibilities that we forget that God has something bigger up here called an eternal perspective. It's a good task management book I read. But Helen Keller once said this. Helen Keller was blind and deaf. And Helen Keller was asked in an interview once, what would have been worse than being born blind? And she said, to be born with sight, but have no vision. To be born with sight, but have no vision. Today, as we talk about Joseph, what is worse than being stuck in jail for a season or forgotten for a season is not to gain the heavenly perspective and vision for why you're in the difficult season you're in. Today I want to talk about how to keep the eternal perspectives, keep the God perspectacles on when we feel forgotten or stuck or isolated or alone. Number one, if you're taking notes, we must fight the feeling of self-pity. Have you noticed that most of the word pity starts with the word pit? You can stay in your pit if you want. You can get pitiful. Okay? Self-pity. David had pity one day, but he kind of slapped himself. He's in a cave, and he says, why so downcast, oh my soul. You know what he was doing? He was talking back to his emotions. Now, a lot of us talk back to a lot of people. My children talk back, and they never talk back to anyone. Other people's kids talk back to them. But talking back, there are times you need to talk back to your feelings, talk back to your emotions. If you get to like a little self-pity party, you got to talk back to yourself. The only thing, you know, the Helen Keller, again, the only thing worse than being born blind is to be born with sight but have no vision. To just look at, you know, you guys ever had got your chin on your chest and looked at all your problems, thought, woe is me? I learned this a long time ago. Things you appreciate tend to get better. Things you depreciate tend to get worse. I've seen couples try to work marriage problems out, but if all one of the spouses can do is see all the negative, things you appreciate tend to get better. Things you depreciate tend to get worse. And here's Joseph. Joseph is forgotten. He's in prison. And I want to read this. Before long, The warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Now, what would have happened if Joseph sat in the corner of his jail with his chin on his chest, his tail between his legs, and sat and thought, I don't deserve to be here? Life. Just sat there. But no, he didn't have a pity party. He got up, and what happened? The prison warden saw his attitude and said, I think I can work with something like this. Could it be God's looking for how you're going to respond in the difficult circumstances? Things you depreciate tend to get worse. Things you appreciate tend to get better. We must fight the feeling of self-pity. David says in Psalms, give your burdens to the Lord and he'll take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. Friends, we have to keep an eternal perspective. And when self-pity comes, just say, I'm not having a pity party here. Let's have a party, but not one with pity. Let's turn the negative. Let's turn the mess into a message. The test into a testimony. Let's flip this thing around. The second thing we need to do to have an eternal perspective is when you feel forgotten, fight the feeling of self-pity. And secondly, we must trust that God is working in our lives. Trust he's working. I love what Genesis 39 verse 21 says. Joseph's in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. He was with him. Friends, you have to trust that God is working. When you get into a difficult circumstance, you don't say, God, what are you doing? Rather ask, God, show me what you are doing. See the difference? Not God. God, what are you doing? God, show me what you're doing here, God. God, show me what's happening here. Could it be the difficult circumstance is not so you can get angry and frustrated with the situation? Could it be that God's trying to do something in you during that time because he's got great dreams and destinies for you? Trust him when you can't trace him and he'll fill the lines in. This fall, I am so excited about this fall. And I know, I mean, I shouldn't be excited about the next season. I love this everywhere I'm at. I love where we're at today. But this fall, I just finished studying and prepping for our fall life group session and the fall sermon series. And we're doing a series called Divine Mentor. And it's how to hear God's voice for where you're at right now and how to have a devotional lifestyle and a plan to hear God's voice for you and for your family. And a part of that is helping parents know and schedule time with your children and walk them through the Word of God. The Bible, there's no Sunday schools in the Bible. You know what there is? There's godly parents raising children in the Bible. Okay? And so we want to equip you as parents to mentor and disciple your children. Otherwise, the church becomes something called codependent, where you're dependent upon us to do something that you're called to do. And so, but this, we're going to talk about this life group session talks about the two teachers in life. Teacher number one, the teacher number one is wisdom, and teacher number two is consequence. Wisdom has an upfront tuition. How many go, it costs a lot to gain wisdom? And how many guys want to know that that's an upfront tuition you pay now and experience wisdom later on? Or you don't have to be wise and you can have consequences, and consequences will teach you too. How many guys like consequences? A few of you are like, yeah, I love them. Teenagers are like, yeah, give them to me, Dad and Mom. No. But this fall session, we're talking about How do you learn? How do you grow? And part of that is, God, I'm going to trust you right where I'm at. And I'm going to dig deep in my faith so there's a reservoir. There's something to pull from when things get difficult. Paul said to the Hebrews, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promises. You can trust God that he's working through your difficult times. This last week, the last several weeks have been heavy on pastoral care. In other words, there are people walking through some very painful circumstances. And how do you know that's difficult? There's times you talk to people, you have no words to say. And that's where you have to say, guys, we just have to trust God. His promises never fail. They never fail. His mercies are new every morning. How do we keep an eternal perspective? Number one, we fight self-pity. Number two, we trust God is working. And thirdly, we choose to serve others while we're in a pit. Look at me, gang. This is key. When we're low emotionally and we're in a pit, when Joseph was in palace, what did he do? He served Potiphar. When he's in the prison, what does he do? He serves the warden. He chooses right where he's at to serve. See, here's what we can do. We can cancel pity parties by choosing to serve other people. I used to tell students, I worked with teenagers for years, give the emotion you wished you could receive to someone else. And all of a sudden, when you serve someone else, you don't feel quite so bad yourself. You guys ever found that out? How many of you guys have ever been discouraged? And then someone else around you is discouraged, and you start listening to them, and you start praying with them, and you start talking to them, and how many of you guys have walked away going, man, I feel better? Because you got your eyes off of you and got your eyes onto them. I didn't see anybody this last week. And I just want to say thanks to the adults. There are adults that took a week off of work to be here for kids. And I didn't see any of them going, oh, this week is just crappy. Oh, it's such a hard week. Oh, my goodness. No, they were like, the joy of the Lord was on their face, and they're excited, and they're all happy. And why? Because they served someone else. And when you serve someone else, see, you either, when you're in a pit or a prison, you either serve others or you get self-centered. And when you're self-centered, you know what you're doing? You're just focusing on all the actions down here that are on the runway of life, and you've lost the eternal perspective that you still have to serve other people even if you're painful yourself. You can't, and I've heard people say, well, I'm just going through a hard time. I need to take time and find myself. Look at me, gang, church. The last time I learned anything, I'm not brilliant, but I know this. If you try to find yourself and you try to find answers in yourself, you're not going to find answers in yourself. You have to look outside yourself for answers because you didn't create yourself. And what got you here won't get you there. You have to look outside yourself. You have to go to the Almighty God who created you, and the created one, the uncreated one, could help the created one find meaning and find hope. And sometimes the greatest way out of the frustration zone you're in is to serve. Now, that doesn't mean you serve. You go out and you just give of yourself until you have nothing else to give. But sometimes it means putting a smile on your face and greeting someone you walk into church. Sometimes it means going to the soup kitchen and serving somewhere. Sometimes it means holding a baby in the nursery. Sometimes two things will happen. Number one, you'll get an eternal perspective. You'll put on some perspectives again. And you'll begin to realize that others might have it hard as well. And number two, God always blesses those who serve others. God always blesses. And this church, we believe we're spiritual contributors here, not spiritual consumers. It's not about you being served. It's about us serving other people because the world needs to be reached for Jesus.
Come on.
Well, what about me, Mark? Jesus came to serve, not to be served. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. We give. And here's what I know. Proverbs 11:25. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Church, what is that saying? It says, if you want to be refreshed, don't look for it by taking time off just with yourself. It means to serve others. That's what it means. Continually give out. Don't trust. The Dead Sea is something that doesn't give or it just receives. It has no giving out. There's no tributaries that go out of it. Why? And that's why it's dead. You've got to always be flowing. You've got to whom refreshes will themselves be refreshed. So how and what do we do when we find ourselves forgotten? We fight self-pity. Number two, we trust God is working. Number three, we choose to serve others. And fourthly, seize your God-given opportunities. Seize your God-given opportunities. If your eyes aren't on you, you might be able to see what God is doing around you. But it's hard. You ever had the self-pity, self-centered party where what's about me? How is my needs going to be met? And here's Joseph in jail. Man, I shouldn't be here. This isn't fair. This isn't right. And it wasn't fair. And it wasn't right. And it wasn't easy. But listen to his response. Listen to how he responded in verse chapter 40. When Joseph saw them the next morning, speaking of the baker and the cupbearer, he noticed that they both looked upset. "Why do you look so worried today?" he asked them. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean." "Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Go ahead and tell me your dreams." What does he do? He looks for his opportunity to do ministry. He looks for how he can serve. When you're stuck and you're frustrated, look around. God, what opportunities around me? Because here's what I know. How many of you believe God wants to use you to impact our world? And there are only people that you can impact. But if our chin is on our chest and we're not happy with life and we got burn our fur, it's hard to look around at those around you to say, God, what is it with the people here that I'm called to make an impact with? You find a need and you meet it. You keep your eyes open for opportunities. See, sometimes God does things differently than we thought or would have liked. You heard the story about the guy? It's flooding. And he's in his house. He says, Lord, please deliver me from this flood. And he hears an audible voice inside, I will deliver you from the flood. And it keeps raining. And he had to leave the downstairs of his house and go to his upstairs because the water's rising. He says, Lord, deliver me. I'm going to deliver you. And there's a knock on the side of the door by the window. Hey, a guy with a boat. Hey, I'm here to help you. No, it's all right. God's going to deliver me. He has to climb out onto his roof and he's on the top of his house on the chimney. And a Coast Guard boat comes by and says, hey, hop in. I want to save you, deliver you. No, it's all right. God's going to deliver me. And a helicopter comes by. Hop on. No, it's all right. God's going to deliver me. He gets to heaven and he goes, God, why didn't you deliver me? And God looks at him and says, why are you here? Well, I'm here because you didn't deliver me. He says, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. Sometimes, because the situation looks differently than how we thought God would do it, we don't take the opportunity God is giving us. You might feel like in the military, why did I get to Fairbanks, Alaska, or North Pole, Alaska, Eielson? Why do I have to drive by Santa Claus' house to go to Fred Meyer, God? I see my old boyfriend's name on that list every time. Or maybe you're here, you go, I don't know why the marriage didn't work out, or I don't know why. And here's the reality, is when you gain God's eternal perspective, you realize that God's given you opportunities right now that you can meet. And here's the reward. God will pick you up. God will pick you up out of where you're at. I love what it says in Genesis chapter 41. It says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one can tell me what it means, but I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. It is beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Now here's the story. You know what happens. The cupbearer one day finds that Pharaoh is discouraged and has this dream and calls everyone in to interpret it. And all of a sudden the cupbearer goes, ha ha, I remember a guy. And they go out and they get Joseph out of jail when it was the right time. And Joseph now is used to interpret Pharaoh's dream. You know, seven great years of harvest, seven really skinny years of harvest. And so Pharaoh, God says through Joseph, you have 7 years of much and 7 years of little. And so you need to build towers and collect all the grain. And you know what happens? Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says this in verse 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. You see what happens? He put him in charge of the entire dream he had. Look at me. Think about it. If you want to go from pit to palace to prison to the pinnacle of leadership, you'll find people they won't understand your dream. They won't understand how you feel. But let me tell you something. If you can pass the tests of the different places and gain an eternal perspective, you'll find the greatest way to seeing your dream happen is when you serve someone else's dream. Joseph is serving someone else's dream. And we'll hear about this in 2 weeks when his brothers come and bow down to worship him over grain, which is what his dream was about. But his dream happened when he served someone else's dream. The greatest way to see your dreams happen is to serve someone other person's dream. Serve your boss's dream. Serve God's dream for your life. Serve your spouses. Serve the family dream. When you serve someone else, not to climb up and hit everyone else's hands as you go up your ladder because you don't want them to get up there. The greatest way to see your dreams happen is to serve someone else's. And at the right time, if you're stuck, God will pick you up. God will pick you up. Would you bow your heads all across this place as Heidi comes? Lord, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I thank you for the stories in the Old Testament, the principles of gaining an eternal perspective. And I pray today for those in here who've had a hard time seeing past the pain, the actions in their job, and their requirements of life, and the roles and responsibilities they play, to gain an eternal perspective that, God, you might be up to something bigger than I feel like you're up to right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed, perhaps you're here today, you're not in a right relationship with Jesus. I want to pray with you this morning. You're here today, you're not in right relationship. In other words, if you died today, you do not know for sure you go to heaven if you die. I want to pray with you this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed, you're here to say, Pastor, I'm not in right relationship. If I died today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. I'm going to ask you to wave at me in a minute. I'm going to count to three. Just wave at me. I want to pray with you. One, two. If you're a leader in this place, you're going to pray. But I'm going to say three in a moment. You're not in right relationship with Jesus, but you want to wave at me real quick. Three. Anyone here say, Mark, that's me. The balcony down below. Thank you, sir, for that. Anyone else say, Mark, today I need to make a renewed commitment to Jesus. Maybe for the first time. Or maybe just come back to him. Anyone wave at me? Anyone else? Would you stand with me all across this place today? I want to pray with you. Whether you lifted your hand or not, you want to make a renewed commitment to Jesus. Just pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, today I'm inviting you. I'm asking you, please forgive me of my sins. Lord, I choose to make you Lord of my life. Help me serve you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this song together. But if you're here and today you've been caught in just the stuff of life, and today you just want special prayer because you're trying to gain an eternal perspective as you walk through some difficult stuff. Would love to pray with you as we sing this song as we close today. Love to have you come if you want special prayer. Let's sing this song together. Lord, we're thankful that you are so good. God, help us as we find ourselves in difficult circumstances to gain the eternal perspective that you want us to gain. I thank you for that. The godly perspectives, God, the way of seeing things. Help us where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, God bless you. There's a Bible class right immediately following here. Pastor Bo's class. I'll see you next Sunday. God loves you. I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. God bless you.